Given the choice, brethren, which one would you go for? To be happy or to be holy? The world doesn't know anything about holiness, wouldn't be interested in it, isn't concerned to go for it.
Just making sure that's what you want, Carol.
It just wants happiness. It wants to be happy in every way that it can, for as long as it can. But for the Christian, the choice between being happy or being holy, it isn't really a choice at all. It's a false choice. It's a non-choice. There isn't a choice for this reason, that to be happy is to be holy. And to be holy is to be happy. Or putting it another way, holiness is happiness, and happiness is holiness. That's how it is for the Christian. And we'd be hard-pressed to find a richer or a fuller treatment of true happiness and consequently true holiness than we have in the passage that I'm calling your attention to now in the opening meeting of the conference. Let's come together in the New Testament in Matthew's Gospel to chapter 5, Matthew's Gospel chapter 5, to consider the truly happy Christian. And you'll immediately get your bearings in Matthew chapter 5. It's the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ's legendary Sermon on the Mount. He begins seeing the crowds. He went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ opened his mouth and taught them, saying, what did he say? Well, he was talking about true spiritual happiness, true spiritual blessedness, true spiritual holiness. We have in verses 3 through 12 of Matthew 5, our passage of this time, Matthew 5, 3 through 12, we have what are familiarly known as the Beatitudes. 9 times in the course of these verses, the word blessed is used. You observe that. But what is this blessedness? Blessed are these ones, blessed are those ones, blessed are the other ones. But what is it with this blessedness? What does blessed or blessed mean in scriptural terms? Well, on what we might call its lowest rung, it means happy. But in truth, it means very much more than that. It means supremely happy, more than happy. Or let's be bold to say this, it means divinely happy. Divinely happy, that is in the sense of being made happy and blessed by God and in God. There's nothing superficial or frothy here. Rather, this is real, true, deep, solid, lasting, God-given, Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-sustained gospel blessedness, such that there's nothing like it in the world. So, what constitutes the truly happy Christian, the one who is set forth here as the blessed one? Well, the Lord being my helper, and as time allows, I want to lay down with you a number of important principles, keys to the door, if you like, of true spiritual happiness, true spiritual blessedness, in order that we might understand this great matter correctly. And the first thing to say is this, that true happiness or true blessedness is a spiritual thing which belongs right now to all Christians. It's a spiritual thing which belongs right now to all Christians. We mentioned just in our opening remark that the world is forever looking for happiness of one sort or another. But those who are honest from the world will tell us sometimes that however much and however hard they look for it, somehow they don't find it. It eludes them. It can't be grasped. Partly perhaps because for all their desires to be happy, they don't really know what it is that they're after. And if you don't know what it is that you're after, it's no great surprise, is it, if you don't find it. Or maybe they think they've found it, but they're only disappointed and they lose it again. But, dear ones, the true spiritual happiness and blessedness set out for us here in Jesus' Beatitudes, it's a spiritual thing. We must underscore that from the start. It's a spiritual thing. It's the gift of God. It's a heavenly blessing. It doesn't arise from man, but from God. It is not of the earth. It is of heaven. It's not natural. It's supernatural. It's not human. It's divine. And this as well, it's not temporary, here today, gone tomorrow, but it's permanent. It's something whose dimensions are eternal. Observe that each of the eight Beatitudes, I know I mentioned that the word blessed comes nine times, and so it does, but really verse 10 and verses 11 and 12, although blessed appears twice there, those two belong together. So although you've got nine blesseds, you've really got eight Beatitudes. Notice that each of the eight Beatitudes has the same threefold structure. And of course, Beatitude itself means blessed. Same threefold structure. Just look at the first one in verse 3 to demonstrate the point. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. First of all, there is an ascription of blessedness. That one word, blessed. Then secondly, there's a description of the ones who are blessed. In the case of verse 3, the poor in spirit. And then thirdly, there's a statement setting forth the reason for their blessedness. And again, in the case of the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And each of these Beatitudes has this pattern. First of all, blessed. Then, who are blessed? And then, the nature of the blessedness. And this true blessedness and happiness, I say, belongs right now to all Christians. It belongs right now. Notice that in each of these assertions, Jesus says, blessed are. He doesn't just say, one day, blessed will be. He says, blessed are. He's not speaking of something which is just reserved for the future, something merely by way of future blessedness. Oh, there is much future blessedness. And in very truth, however corny it sounds, for the Christian, the best is always yet to come. But the point here is that this is something to be possessed, to be known, to be enjoyed right now. True happiness and blessedness for the Christian, it's neither all future nor only future. Right now, these verses that we're looking at, they apply. Blessed are. One of the loveliest expositors of the Beatitudes is our old Puritan friend, Thomas Watson, and he sums up this blessed are aspect when he says that we are blessed before we are crowned. Oh yeah, we shall be greatly blessed when we're crowned, but we don't just have to hang around waiting to be crowned. We are blessed before we are crowned. We're blessed because God has already enriched us poor, helpless, needy sinners with heavenly blessings, with covenant blessings, and in some measure with the blessings of holiness and godliness, which are the subjects of the Beatitudes. So this is something which belongs right now. But again, it belongs to all Christians. We need to make that point. Not just to some Christians. To selected Christians, to certain Christians. All Christians are to conform to the portrait of spiritual happiness and blessedness that is before us. The Beatitudes do not present us with a picture of a few, what shall we call them, super-Christians, He-Man Christians, Miss World Christians, unusual or exceptional Christians. No, Matthew 5, 3 through 12 should amount to a description of us all if we are truly Christians. Oh, then it does. That's the first thing. Here's the second. True happiness or true blessedness should be evidenced in us in a full and rounded way. It should be evidenced in us in a full and rounded way. And what I mean is this. These various marks here in the Beatitudes of spiritual character, Christian character, they comprise a fullness, an all-roundness, a completeness of Christian character, which all hangs together to form one whole. So each of us as Christians should be concerned to display each and all of the characteristics that are mentioned here, not just our own preferential selection of them. They're not given to us for picking and choosing. It's the same with the Ten Commandments. They're given as a whole. It's not our business to say, well, you know, I won't commit adultery, but I won't be so bothered as to whether I covet or not. I won't go around murdering, but what I do with the Lord's Day is my own business. Very far from it, brethren. Very far from it. We all take the Ten Commandments as a whole, en bloc, ten. Not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, or 9, but 10. The moral law abides as the rule of life for the Christian. Same with the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians, which bears a lot of relationship with the Beatitudes, the fruit of the Spirit, as I've often mentioned in preaching, it's not the fruits of the Spirit. Forget any talk of plurals. Paul doesn't talk about the fruits of the Spirit. He speaks about the fruit, and it's like a fruit with segments, you know, like a satsuma or something like that, or an orange. And, you know, if one or two of the segments are missing when you take off the peel, you've been robbed. You've got a dud satsuma. Well, so it is. So it is with the fruit of the Spirit, you see. It's no use to say, well, I'm big on love, but don't start talking to me about self-control. Or I'll be as gentle as I can, but not so hot on being kind. No, you take them all together. All of the commandments. All the segments of the one single fruit of the Spirit. And so each and every one of these Beatitudes. Each one is precious and beautiful separately, to be sure, and is worthy of close study individually. And we're to examine ourselves on each point individually. But we're not just to be majoring on one and forgetting the others. They don't ultimately belong on their own, these eight features. They belong together. They are, can we put it this way, they are lost without each other. They are incomplete. In a sense, they depend on each other. They spring out of one another. Spurgeon makes this remark about them. Together, they are a ladder of light, and each one is a step of purest sunshine. Just listen as I review some of the summaries that have been given of the Lord Jesus Christ's Beatitudes here. This is from different people who have preached on them, written on them, expounded them, and so on. It'll give you a sense of what we're dealing with. Here we go. Take them at a run. The distinguishing characteristics and privileges of the disciples of Christ. The saints' happiness. The principal graces of the Christian. A description of what every Christian is meant to be. The delineation of the Christian man in his essential features and characteristics. The citizens of the kingdom, their character and blessedness. The birthmarks by which the true subjects of Christ's kingdom may be identified. The blessings, the covenant grace and joy, that belong to those whose lives show the marks of the kingdom of God. The more than happy man. Get the picture? That's what we've got. in the Beatitudes. And together, this is our present point, his second point, together they make one glorious and attractive whole, which each of us as Christians is to be concerned to display in a full and rounded fashion. Let's press on a little more closely to the verses and observe a third principle, and it's this. True happiness or true blessedness marks the Christian off entirely from the unbeliever. Marks the Christian off entirely from the unbeliever. This is seen very clearly, both in the description of the ones here who are blessed, and in the reason for their blessedness. Do you know, there's nothing at all that we read before us here in the Beatitudes that could ever possibly be true or could ever possibly be said of someone who is not a Christian. Let me demonstrate it for you in this compact way. Think of it like this. If the judgment of the world was asked, who are the truly happy ones? Would they say, the poor in spirit? Very unlikely. They'd say, no, the rich, the famous, the successful, the self-made, the proud. Would they say, those who mourn? No. Rather, those who live for themselves, who sow to the flesh, who live life to the full without the restraint of thoughts of God and sin and heaven and hell and so on. Would they say, the meek? No. Rather, their song would be, blessed are the strong, those who look out for themselves, who take good care of number one and get their own way. Would they say that the truly happy ones are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? Indeed, they would not. They'd go for those who are going full pelt after this world's goods and enjoyments and opportunities. Would they say the merciful? No, they'd say those who keep what they have to themselves and are always careful and canny, lest they don't get adequate returns. Would they say, the truly happy ones are those who are pure in heart? They certainly wouldn't. They'd say the happy ones are those who go where they want to go, do what they want to do, think what they want to think, enjoy what they want to enjoy, and don't worry about the consequences. Would they say the peacemakers are the happy ones? No, they'd say those who stand up for themselves, they're the ones, the defenders of their own rights, those who give place to no one. Would they say those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are truly happy? Oh, would they? Certainly not. They'd say rather, what happiness is to be found there in getting grief and sick and difficulty and opposition and persecution? They'd want to say to us, who in their right mind would rejoice over that? Yet the Lord Jesus Christ sets things forth here exactly as they are, setting off, I say, the Christian entirely from the unbeliever. Says the Lord Jesus about the Christian, blessed are the poor in spirit. That is, the humble, the lowly minded, those given to self-denial, those who are consciously empty and nothing in their own estimation, and who come continually to the Lord Jesus Christ for all things. The Lord Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. He's speaking of spiritual mourning. Those who know a godly heart sorrow for sin, a deep and genuine awareness of personal shortcomings, and a seeking of relief and mercy through Christ alone. He says, blessed are the meek. Not meaning the weedy, the spineless, and those who are just kicked around, but those of a patient, contented, non-retaliating disposition, who have been tamed by God and have no quarrels with him. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They desire, that is, as much of Christ as it is possible to possess, and to be made as much like the Lord Jesus as it is possible to be. Those who draw all their life from him, those whose springs are all in Jesus. He says, blessed are the merciful. That is, those who are full of God's compassion, godly, godlike compassion for the miseries of sinners, bodies and souls, and who are possessed by a desire to do all men good for Jesus' sake. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. Those who aim not at some outward correctness or some show of external religion, but desire inward holiness and have an all-consuming passion to behold the presence and the face of God in glory. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, those who strive for peace and peaceableness, those who seek as much as is possible to be at peace with all men, but not, of course, at the expense of the truth of God's word. And Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. They know the privilege, that is, of following in their master's footsteps. It is the way the master went. Shall not the servant tread it still? And it's the poor in spirit who are the true citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It's the spiritually mourning ones who know the comforts and consolations of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the meek who are the ones who have the true and lasting inheritance. It's those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who know all the satisfaction of the Saviour. It's the merciful who receive mercy. It's the pure in heart who shall see God, the beatific vision. We shall see his face. Our eyes shall behold the King in his beauty. It's the peacemakers who are the children of God. It's those who are persecuted and reviled, who have every cause to rejoice and to be glad. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For your reward, says Jesus, is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, unless the Lord Jesus Christ had said so, where would we be for our understanding of true spiritual happiness and blessedness? What goes on in the world is so very, very different from what pertains in the kingdom of the Lord. There is a world of difference on everything, as far as we're concerned at this time, on the matter of true spiritual happiness and blessedness. There is the world of difference between the judgment of Christ and the judgment of the world about this. And so this is our third key to the door, if you like. The true happiness, blessedness, marks the Christian off entirely from the unbeliever. Let's take a fourth, and this is it. True spiritual happiness and blessedness consists ultimately in ever greater likeness to Jesus. In ever greater likeness to Jesus. One legendary evangelical minister who went to glory just the other year was once being interviewed for a magazine, and the interviewer was recalling to him some of his great achievements in life, you know, the university degrees that he'd got and the royal chaplaincy that he'd held and the the long ministries that he'd had and the worldwide reputation that belonged to him and all the books that he'd written on Christian truth and so on. And the fellow said to him, he said, "No, with all this, you know, what's your ambition now?" And our brother, now in glory, replied, "To be more like Jesus. To be more like Jesus." And the Beatitudes, dear ones, they remind us that this should be our great aim, our chief concern, to be more like Jesus. Because the picture that we have here of character that is to be seen in us is really and truly the character and the beauty and the glory that is seen first in the Lord Jesus Christ. These various spiritual graces and characteristics which are presently found just as dim reflections in us, his followers, are manifested completely and gloriously in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And again, not just one or two of them here and there, but all of them in perfect balance, proportion, symmetry, and beauty. What more than anything else do the Beatitudes teach us? Well, they teach us this from the Song of Songs, that Jesus is altogether lovely. Let's just work that out for a moment or two together. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Who is the truly lowly one? Surely the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation, who left the glory of heaven and came to this sin-soaked earth for our sakes and for our salvation. The one who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn." Who is the truly mourning one? Again, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in his case, of course, mourning over his own sins, because he is at all points without sin. But mourning over sin's dreadful effects. Mourning over the sins of his people. Who is it who is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Who wept by the grave of Lazarus in the face of the wretchedness of death that sin had brought into the world? Who in Gethsemane, under the shadow of Calvary, poured out his petitions to the Father with strong crying and tears? Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek." Who supremely is the meek one? Is it not he who said, "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls"? He who held the babies in his arms, who washed the disciples' feet and dried them with a towel, the one who ate with tax collectors and sinners, and who said, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness," or who supremely is the righteous one? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord our righteousness. Of whom but the Lord Jesus Christ did the Holy Spirit announce before his incarnation, "Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins"? The Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful." He supremely is the merciful one. Was it not mercy, gracious compassion, divine pity, bent upon bringing relief, that caused the Holy Son of God to exchange heaven's glory for a season and to come to earth's shame? Wasn't it mercy to wretched sinners that took the Lord Jesus to the cross of Calvary, there to be made a curse for his people? Is he not our merciful and gracious high priest? The Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Ah, who is purer of heart than he is? The Lamb without blemish and without spot. The one so beautifully described in this way. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. The one of whom Gabriel spoke to Mary, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, the Holy One. The scripture is so emphatic again and again. In him is no sin. He had no sin. He knew no sin. Oh, to be purified as he is pure. The Lord Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Who's the peacemaking one? Is it not the Lord Jesus Christ who made peace with God for us by the blood of the cross? And the Lord Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, reviled, and so on. Who, like he, was despised and rejected by men? Who gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to those who pulled out the beard? Who was hated without cause, betrayed by one who had sat at table with him? Who was charged with having a demon? Who was reviled and scoffed, even as he hung nailed to the cross? Surely, more than anything and more than anyone, we see the Lord Jesus Christ here. And it reminds us, you see, the true spiritual happiness and blessedness, it's Christ-likeness. It's having more and more of Christ formed and found in us. And again, each of the promises attached to the Beatitudes, it finds its accomplishment in this. Our old friend A.W. Pink works this out in a lovely way. We can't stay with it, but just give you the gist. Poor in spirit Jesus was, and his supremely is the kingdom. Mourn he did, yet he will be comforted as he sees the travail of his soul. He was meekness personified, yet he's now seated upon the throne of glory. He hungered and thirsted after righteousness, but now he's filled with satisfaction as he beholds the righteousness that he wrought for us worked out in his people. Pure in heart, oh, he sees the Father as no other sees him. As the peacemaker, he's acknowledged as the unique Son of God by all his beloved blood-bought children, and as the persecuted one. Great is his reward. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've observed the true spiritual happiness or blessedness. It's a spiritual thing which belongs right now to all Christians. It should be evidenced in us in a full and rounded way. It marks the Christian off entirely from the unbeliever. It has supremely to do with and is seen supremely in likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because before ever we are characterized here, he is. And so a closing principle, number 5, is to say this, that true spiritual happiness or blessedness should be our top priority as those who belong to the Saviour. In other words, Jesus' teaching here, it leaves us in no doubt as to what our first concern should be. Spiritual ones. Later on, in the Sermon on the Mount at 6:33, Jesus will say, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Brethren, isn't this a word in season to our souls? We can so quickly and so easily, can't we, let things slip in the Christian life. And particularly where happiness, holiness, holiness, happiness is concerned. And can settle for lower things. Weariness can set in. So can worldliness. So can boredom induced by familiarity with holy things. Pressures can come upon us from every direction. And before we know where we are, we're on the slide. Well, may God keep us from going on the slide by bringing us to a fresh consideration from these brief remarks upon the Beatitudes. It leaves us with the great question, is Christ's likeness our, your, my top priority? Is the thing that we crave more than anything else, as in the illustration of our departed brother a moment ago, to be more like Jesus? Is Christ precious to us now? Do we hate sin now? Is our communion with Christ rich and constant now? Am I loving and pursuing holiness now? Do I long for heaven now? Am I passionate for knowing God in each of his three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, more now? Do I love my brethren in Christ now? Am I faithful and loyal in and to his church now? Am I firm and true to the scriptures now? May the Lord be pleased to bless this word to us and the further messages that will follow over the course of today and tomorrow. And may we, by his grace and by his Spirit, be truly happy, truly happy Christians. Amen.
Amen. Amen.